My name's Adam. I introduced myself earlier. I'm one of the pastors here at Hope Church, and I have the privilege this morning of just talking to you briefly. Should be done in an hour. No, 25 minutes. You'll be all right. And we're going to be talking about harvest this morning. And obviously, all of you will have known, I hope, that it was a harvest service today that you are coming to. And I just wonder, you know, how many of us think harvest is relevant to us today? You know, I do wonder, I whenever I think of harvest festivals, I think of the Vicar of Dibley. I don't know why, I just see Dawn French and animals and all of those characters, and I just think of this rural setting in the countryside. And, you know, Corby, compared to where I grew up in London, Corby is quite rural, but I just wonder how many of us can really, you know, associate with harvest. Why do we as churches, and as so many churches in Corby today, are celebrating harvest? What is the purpose of that? We're not, many of us here won't work in the fields. Many of us here won't be farmers or directly, you know, part of that actual physical process of harvest. But actually, the answer is that we are celebrating God's provision to our lives. The festival of the harvest is found in the Bible. It's found quite early on. The verses will come up behind me, but Exodus 23, verse 16 says the following. Celebrate the festival of harvest with the first fruits of the crops you sow in your field. Celebrate the festival of ingathering at the end of the year when you gather in your crops from the field. Now, a little bit of context there, the nation of Israel were being reminded of how God provided for them when they were fleeing from Egypt, when they left with Moses, and how he had provided for them over that period of time with food and just resources to carry out that journey. And so, in some senses, we're not part of that. We weren't, you know, none of us is that old that we were part of the Exodus all of those years ago. I look around and a few of you maybe, but certainly none of us were there. What are we remembering? We are remembering, we are celebrating God's provision for the world. You know, I think that sometimes we live in an age of genetically modified food, of fantastic farming practices, and all of those things. We see those super farms on the telly. I often think, you know, I wouldn't mind being a farmer. But then I think, well, actually, I'm really not that fond of horses, cows. I definitely don't like mice and rats. So I'm not sure, maybe I couldn't be that kind of farmer, but could I grow things? Could I grow wheat and corn and barley? And I'm thinking, well, I'm good at growing weeds in the garden, but the grass looks pretty dead. So I'm just not sure. But we can forget that all of those things that the farmers work with were given by God. They were the building blocks of what we eat now were given by God. So in the beginning, and just to kind of frame that, Genesis 1, the very first verse of the Bible says the following. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Do you know what? Every single one of us here shares a common part of the address. We are all living on earth. You know, none of us live anywhere different. So we all have a common line in our address. Doesn't matter if you live in Australia, doesn't matter if you live in Bangladesh or in North America or in Corby or in Cottingham. Part of your address would be earth if you really wanted to kind of dwell down on it or dig down on it a little bit. And so we all share this planet. None of us could choose where we were born. I couldn't choose to have been born in Sidcup in Kent 42 and a three quarter years ago. I know I don't look old enough to be 42 in a bit, but I think somebody said a little bit older over there. I didn't choose to be born there. God placed me there. That's where I was born. You know, nobody chooses to be born into a land of famine. Nobody chooses to be born into a land of drought. You are born where you are born, but we all share the planet. We all have a vested interest in how the planet develops, in the sense of how we look after it, how much pollution we put into it. It may not affect us, but it could affect somebody else on the other side of the world, and same with what they do can affect us. We all share this, but God created it for everyone. In Genesis 1:29, he said, "Then God said, I give you every seed-bearing plant on the face of the whole earth, and every tree that has fruit with seed in it. They will be yours for food. Genesis 9:3, everything that lives and moves about will be food for you. Just as I gave you the green plants, I now give you everything." God handed over to us the responsibility of looking after the planet, of tending the harvest, or tending the food for harvest, tending the flocks. Everything was given over to us to create food. Now, I am not saying that God created pizza, chocolate, and quiche. And for those of you that know me, you'll know why I say quiche particularly. You know, experiment and practice created those, but the building blocks of those three things, everything that was that goes into making a great pizza, a fantastic piece of chocolate, or a strange bit of quiche, is given by God. Those building blocks are there. We have taken these things and we have created food that is beyond belief. I often watch, I can't remember that, the chef that does the strange things with all the gas, Heston Blumenthal, and it amazes me, but he takes all of these raw ingredients and creates amazing puddings on scales and dinners on scales that you can't imagine. But did that chef, whose name I cannot say, go out and create corn, create flour? He didn't. No, God created those things. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and it goes on to say how he gave it water and vegetation. So the building blocks are there. This whole planet, it was designed with us in mind, that there would be food for everyone. Now, some of you are going to come back, and these figures that I'm going to share with you today are going to shock. They shocked me when I read them, and I hope that they will shock you a little bit. 815 million people will go to bed hungry tonight. 815 million people will go to bed hungry tonight. Not because they're on some kind of diet or fast or something like that. Simply because they don't have enough food. And so you could come back to me if you don't believe that God created the whole world, and maybe you don't believe in God. And you could say, well, look, isn't that evidence? If there's not enough food for them, how can you say that God created the world to feed people? And we're going to come on to that. You see, God does care about everybody in this world. He cares about everyone in this room individually, as well as the world as a whole. You see, the world produces 17% more food today than it did 30 years ago. So we are getting better at taking those building blocks that God has given us and creating more food. You know, some of it's been done with genetic modification. Some of it's just been done with better techniques. And we are producing enough food. A recent report from the Food and Agriculture Organization of the USA, not that recent, sorry, 2009, says back then the world was producing 1.5 times of the amount of food it needs. So there was plenty of food. There is plenty of food in this world. So what is the problem? The problem is us. The problem, not necessarily, you know, you're saying, well, it's not me. When I say us, I mean mankind, humankind. We throw away tons of food. And God was aware that we had this tendency to not look out. And so right back at the beginning of time, in Leviticus 19, verses 9 to 12, it says the following. When you reap the harvest of your land, do not reap to the very edges of your field or gather the gleanings of your harvest. The gleanings were the bit that were left over. Do not go over your vineyard a second time or pick up the grapes that have fallen. Leave them for the poor and the foreigner. I am the Lord your God. So God, even back then, back at the start, you know, the world wasn't that old then. I can't tell you off the top of my head exactly how many years in that was, but they were there. And God said to them, you know, do not go right up to the edge. Leave a bit of margin for those of you, for those that can't support themselves, for those that are going on hard time. So God cared back then and he cares today. You know, it's often Christian organizations that are working in some of the hardest places in the world, reaching out. Corby Food Bank and the Trussell Trust, which is the network of food banks we're part of, that's a Christian organization. And this food that you've given here will go to Corby Food Bank to feed people who are just struggling, who just need a little bit of help. And I believe that that's the right thing. I think that's what God wants Christians to do. And it's throwing things. Let me just pick that back up. I think that, you know, God does care about the world, that he lays these things on people's hearts to reach out and to help people and to provide food. And so if there is enough food in the world, if this planet can sustain everybody that's on it, then one, we've got to give thanks to God. We've got to celebrate what he has done. He has provided this planet. You know, I was trying to, as I was preparing for this morning, I was trying to look up some of the statistics about, you know, how perfect this planet is. And I didn't get quite to writing them down, and some of them I remember from a long time ago. But do you know how, you know, perfect the planet is? You know, if we were a couple of, I think it's like within a degree or so, if we were on a different axis, we'd be too cold or we'd be too warm. You know, if the composition of the air is just right for us until we go and pollute it. This whole planet is set up perfectly for us to be able to live on it in harmony. Or it was set up for us to live in it in harmony until we came in and messed it up. God is not responsible for global warming. God is not responsible for chemical leaks and oil spills. If there's enough food, whose responsibility is it to feed the world? It lies with us, with our politicians, with our leaders. The thing I implore you is just to think back to that thing I said earlier. None of us chose to be born where we were born. So no child wakes up in the middle of a famine going, I chose to be born in that famine. And if we're throwing away food from God's provision, then we need to be encouraging, you know, and we can all talk about the corruption in countries and, you know, well, people are making bad choices, their leaders are making bad choices. But the bottom line is there's enough provision. We are celebrating the harvest today. You do not see on the news, you know, you don't hear on the news stories of people in the United Kingdom dying in their hundreds of thousands of lack of food. God has provided, and we must be so grateful for that, that we have enough. And that if we don't have enough, there's things like the food bank and there's the welfare state just to step in and help. And so can I encourage you today, one, to be so thankful for what we've got, but also to just remember other places, to remember other people. It's great that you've brought this food in. We run the food bank, we work with other churches in Corby, and it's great. We try to steward the resources that you give us, the food that you give us, really well. And so you can rest assured that we do our best to make sure it reaches people that need it, that aren't, you know, trying to bend the rules or anything like that. Sometimes that does happen. But we will do our very level best to get that to people that really need it. And over the coming days, there'll be food from all different schools and other churches as well as we celebrate harvest. Celebrate this provision, this planet where we live. But this morning, it would be remiss of me to not talk about another form of provision that God has provided to us. And that is the provision of eternal life. You see, I haven't been a Christian all my life. I wasn't born up into a church going, into a church going household. I came to faith in my kind of mid-20s, I know just a few years ago, but I came to faith in my mid-20s through my wife. We were going to she wanted to go to church, and we were going to a church, and I came to faith. And it was only then when I looked around, you know, just as we were worshipping this morning, and I was just thinking how, you know, I was just asking God to just talk to me about how I could share this part of the message with you this morning. I was just drawn to the fact that if we actually look around the world as a whole now, even if you don't think you need God in your life, that you don't think that you need a savior, you don't think, you know, we're going to talk about sin in a minute, but if you look around the world, in my humble opinion, the world does need a savior. How much bad stuff is happening at the moment? And so even if you don't think you need a savior, I think the world needs a savior, and I think you're included in that, and I'm included in that. You see, regardless of how good we are, the Bible says that we have all sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And I help run a life group with Paul and Lynn over there, and we were talking about sin this week in the life group, and I was just doing a little bit of research about sin and just thinking about it. And I heard somebody say, a gentleman called Rick Warren, some of you will know that name, he said that actually the word sin is an archery term. And it actually means to have fallen short of the target. You've just fallen short. And all of us, according to the Bible, which I believe is the inspired word of God, says that we have all fallen short of the glory of God. We have all sinned and fallen short of the glory. And so, you know, we can look around and we can see where people aren't living in a great way, where people are doing horrible things to each other. I can look at my own life and see where I've done horrible things, where I've not been a great person, where I've not said kind things to people. I can look back this week and know that I haven't been a great person, that I have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And what is the wages of that? The wages of sin is death. Death being eternal separation from God. And that scares me. That scares me. Now, I know God, and so perhaps that the reason it scares me a little bit more is that I know how great he is and how good he's been to me. You know, I don't deserve... My wife married me thinking she was marrying the person least likely to ever become a minister, a pastor of a church. That was her plan. Her dad was a Baptist minister. And so she thought, I don't want to marry a minister, so I'm going to marry the person least likely to become a minister. And at that moment, I'm sure God laughed. Because he was like, I know what's going to happen. And we got married, and here she is, married to a pastor of a church. And so perhaps that's why I get a little bit more scared about even the thought of not knowing God or being separated from him forever. But you know what, if that was it, you know, if we were all born sinners and there was nothing we could do about it and we're all going to fall short of the glory of God and none of us can get to heaven, then that would be a pretty bad deal. That wouldn't be very fair. But God loves you and loves me so much that he sent his son Jesus to die for those sins, to die for those things that we do wrong, to die for the things that we did wrong yesterday, today, and the things that we're going to do wrong in the future. The caveat being that we have to know Jesus and accept him as our Lord and Savior to have eternal life. And some of you will be sitting there this morning saying, I just don't believe it. I don't think it's fair. Why am I being called a sinner? Why am I being called somebody that falls short of the glory of God? And I guess if you don't realize that God loves you so much that he sent somebody to carry the can, to pay the price for those sins, then that's, you know, I can understand why you feel like that. You know, I've got two fantastic children, but I didn't have to train them to be naughty. My mum didn't have to train me to be selfish when I was a child. There was something in my nature. There's something in our nature called sin that leads us to do things sometimes that just fall short of the glory of God. We all do it. The Bible says it. Not one person here is perfect. And if that was the end, then that wouldn't be great. But because God loves us, he did send his one and only son, Jesus, to die for us. These famous verses, many of you will have heard them before, from John 3, 16 to 17, say the following. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. God didn't send Jesus to condemn us. I'm not saying these things to make you feel guilty. I want us to see that God loves us so much. And however many years ago was it? 18 odd years ago. When sitting in a Baptist church in southeast London, I gave my life to Jesus. I can't tell you how different my life became. I thought I was a good person. I did some bad things, but I thought I was one of these people that thought when I get to heaven, the scales of justice will be, well, these are all the good things he's done, these are the bad things he's done, and the good would outweigh the bad. But when I accepted Jesus into my life, when I accepted him as my Lord and my Savior, I can't tell you. You know, my life didn't become boring. It didn't actually become easy either. I want to be honest with you. Still have challenges. But my life transformed. My marriage got stronger. I think I'm probably, I'm probably a better parent than I would have been if I hadn't known Jesus, because I was so self-centered, so just focused on what I wanted. And my challenge to you this morning is simple. If you're sitting there, and as we've been celebrating God's provision, as we've been thinking about all he has done for us, if you're feeling this kind of urge to respond, to accept him as your Lord and Savior, then I'm going to pray a short prayer in a moment to give you that opportunity to accept him into your life. But don't say it from your head. Say it from your heart. We live in a world desperate for God. Some of the world doesn't know it. I know it because I can see the picture of my life before and after becoming a Christian. And if you want to have God in your life, if you want to have Jesus helping you, then I'm going to encourage you just to repeat this prayer that I'm going to pray. You can say it out loud. You can say it in your mind. We're going to close our eyes and we're going to pray. I'm going to pause, so I'll say a little bit, pause, and then if you want to repeat it, repeat it. If you are already a Christian here, it won't hurt you to say it again. Garrel's going to come and play for us. Heavenly Father, I am sorry for all the things that I have done wrong, for all the sins I have committed. Lord, I just ask that you help me to repent and to turn away from those things that lead me to fall short of the glory of God. Father, I want to invite you to come into my life. I want to invite Jesus into my life right now. I want to accept him as my Lord. I want to accept your son Jesus as my Lord and Savior. I accept this free gift. Lord, I just invite the Holy Spirit to come and live in me, to help guide me, to guide me as I go through life. Father, just thank you for sending your son to die for me. Amen. And just while people have got their eyes closed, if you've said that prayer for the first time today, can I ask you to just raise your hand so I can see and come and pray with you afterwards? Some children there. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. So one of your children raised their hands, can I encourage you to bring them forward after the service? We'll be having a prayer ministry team here and we can pray with them and we can chat with them. If you said that prayer and you were maybe a little bit nervous just to pop your hand up, then please do come forward afterwards. I'd love to meet with you and pray with you. I'm going to hand back to the worship team. They're going to lead us through one song and then we'll come back and we'll just tell you what happens at the end of the service from there.